Speaking on this program is Foy Stiles.
We just sung a beautiful old song, Amazing Grace. Have you ever thought about that song? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I hope you thought about what you were singing there so you could sing in spirit and in truth. You know, John Newton, if you look up in the left-hand corner of that song on page 15, it says John Newton is the writer of it. John probably doesn't mean much to you. It's a pretty common name. A lot of know people named John. But he was born in 1725. He lived to be about 81 years of age. He had a mother that was somewhat a godly woman to the extent that she knew God and knew Christianity in England. When he was about 6.5 years old, his mother died. John's father was in the shipping business. His cargo that he shipped were slaves. So John was growing up with a father that was an infidel, did not care for God whatsoever, and a mother that had a tremendous respect for God, whose life was cut short. And John found himself in a private school till he was 11. At the age of 11, with very few visits from his father decided it's time to take the boy out of school and put him on a ship and make a seaman out of him. The boy worked on some of the ships that his father owned and some that friends of his father owned. Now, if you can imagine in those days and in that time, Christianity was very low esteem among the people. Can you imagine the language that young man was having to hear? Is it any wonder that he grew up to be an infidel? And for a number of years, the name of God was very, very resentful to him. He didn't want to hear it in his presence because he did not believe in the term God as applying to Jehovah as we know him. After a period of time, John was able to acquire his own ship. He took on a crew of about 30 men, headed out to Africa. They went into Africa. They took captive a load of slaves. Can you imagine what kind of a life this would be? Sometimes having to kill. Sometimes you go in to get a good, healthy black man because you think, oh, I'll get him back to the States and I'll sell him for a tremendous price. That good, strong, healthy black man was like a new John Deere tractor to a farmer, because that's what they farm with. It may be that the son run out there and say, but you can't take my dad, and they would kill him because they wanted that man on that slave ship. They'd go into these islands, and they would go into South Africa, into the coastal areas of South Africa, and take and kidnap until they had a shipload and come back to the United States and sell slaves. When he was 33 years old, he was in a horrible storm. First time in his life, they had thrown over about everything they could over the ship, and John was of the opinion that if they were going down, that there was no way that they would ever survive the tempest that they were in. He was going back and forth from the wheel where he was standing there as commander of the ship and trying to guide it through the storm back and forth to his private cabin. And while he's in his private cabin, there was a book laying there that he had never bothered to read. And it's a book called Imitations of Christ. And it's about people trying to convert them or trying to become more like Christ as they were being converted by the Word as to how they could live a better life for the Lord Jesus. He sat down in that horrible storm and started reading that book and started thinking about what he was doing. He didn't change immediately. He got through the storm, sold his slaves, studied about it, and started back to England. He got back to England, sold his ship, moved over into a small community, and became a town clerk. He started studying with some of the local preachers there in the Anglican Church, and within a matter of 4 or 5 years, he had been, in their words, ordained to be one of their preachers. He started doing something that was unheard of at that time. He started going out in his horse and buggy on weekends and finding old barns, old abandoned buildings. anywhere in 20, 30, 40 mile radius of his home and holding a gospel meeting. He would get up and tell people, I used to hate God, and now I love Him. I have done so much against Christianity, I'm going to give the rest of my life in service to God. At age 44, he penned the words, Amazing Grace. Secular history says that as slaves in America, we're in the cotton fields, dragging that big old long bag about 8, 10, 12, 15 feet behind them, crawling down those rows and picking cotton. And sometimes 10, 12, 15, 20 of them out across that field would start singing a song. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Little did they know that it's possible that their forefathers brought to America have been brought over by the man that wrote, that penned the words, Amazing Grace. He wrote many more songs after that, preached till he's about 81, 82 years of age, and died. On his tombstone in England are these words, Clerk, once an infidel, a libertine, a servant of slavers in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had so long labored to destroy. I don't know if that means anything to you or not, but the next time you sing Amazing Grace, I hope you reflect back. All of these songs that we sing have been penned by someone. If you go back and study the life of that person, many times you see that in distress, while they were saddened, while they were looking to God for help to get through some kind of a turmoil in their life, they would sit down and pen some of the most beautiful songs. We sing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Up in the left corner says Fanny J. Crosby. We don't pay attention to that. That doesn't mean anything to us. Go over on the right side and we see the young lady that said it to music for her. We don't pay much attention to that. But little do we know that she wrote her first song when she's 40-some years old, near the 45th birthday. From that time on, she wrote over 8,000 songs. She signed a contract with a publishing company that she would provide them with 3 new gospel songs every week for the rest of her life. She wrote so many songs that she was afraid that she could not publish those in excess of 3 a week, and over a period of the rest of her life, she adopted some 200 other pen names and produced over 8,000 songs. What makes it so unique? She's blind. Totally blind. And some of her songs talk about sight. Take my hand, lead me, Lord, and things like that. When you understand the woman, you see the handicap she had in life. Others having to read the Bible to her because she cannot read for herself. But she and those songs have such a tremendous understanding of the Scriptures, and they are expressed so beautifully. I wanted to mention that to you this morning. Amazing Grace, first printed in the United States, first songbook. They couldn't use the term Amazing Grace. They had to use a term called Loving Lambs, L-A-M-B-S, Loving Lambs. But I can just hear those slaves out there singing Amazing Grace, a grace of God that can save a wretch like me. It's a beautiful song. I appreciate Brother Greg for leading it this morning. So glad you're here. I want you to have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 14. We're going to read there in just a few minutes. We're going to do a little studying this morning. That's what we're here for. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper. We're going to give of our means. It's a joy to sing praises to God. It should be a joyous time for us this morning. It is a beautiful Lord's Day, in spite of the fact the sun is shining, making it even more beautiful. But to have help, to to have liberty, to be able to come here and worship God, brethren, is very important. Just don't take it for granted. I hope you got your Bibles open to Romans 14, because in a minute we're going to study there. We're going to hit the highlights of that chapter. I hope all of you read Brother Jim's book, Plan of Salvation. He has that on Romans. It's a good book. We've got to do a little applying this morning. They say a little confession is good for the soul. I wonder why we're going to treat a big confession this morning. I guess it's better for the soul. I don't know. But I had a serious problem a while back. We'll get it off our chest this morning and we'll make you aware of it. I worried about it. I needed some good advice. Didn't know where to go. Didn't know who to talk to. Didn't know where to turn. All of you heard about the lotto. Most states haven't it. We're more and more and more being indoctrinated that, hey, it's not so bad. Good way to raise money. Hey, we sell liquor and we sell lotto tickets and all. Man, that'll help finance our schools. Well, I had a Kentucky lotto ticket a while back. Worried me to death. There's a story about how I got it, and we'll get to that in a minute. But I thought, now, everything, all income that I have, I give a portion to the church. What if I win that thing? What if I win $3 million this dumb ticket? What am I going to do? I can see me coming over here and talking to our elders and saying, boy, we're going to have a little extra money here in the contribution plate for a while and hope you'll pick out some great mission work or something for it. I worried about that, and I thought, well, can't talk to Jim about that. Sure can't talk to the elders. What am I going to do? Well, I don't think I ever even told my wife about it. I think the only guy I ever told was probably Ray. I think I mentioned one day to Ray that I'd gone through a little bit of a problem there with a ticket that I came to have. So I took the ticket and tore it up. I thought, now what if I'm traveling up the highway and I have a wreck and nobody knows how I got that and they find that, they're going to say, yeah, Well, he is. He gets out of McMinnville, runs up there to Kentucky. The first thing he does, my friend, is say, give me some tickets. I thought, well, maybe if I have a wreck, maybe my body will burn, the ticket will burn. And I wasn't satisfied. I tore it up, threw it in a trash can. I never did look at the number. I don't know what the number was. But I'm going to tell you about how I got it. Pull off Interstate 65, wheel into a mini market, took on some fuel in a truck, held quite a bit of fuel, went up there and paid my ticket on it. Lady gave me a receipt, handed me a ticket. I looked at it and I said, what's that? She said, it's a lotto ticket. She told how many $1 million was in the kitty. I said, I don't need that. She said, you automatically get that because you put in more than 25 gallons. So if you put in more than 100 gallons, you would have had four of them free. So here I am now with a lotto ticket that I didn't buy, didn't want, didn't really know what I was going to do with it. Rode several hundred miles with that in my pocket before I tore it up. Didn't buy it, didn't want it, didn't know what to do with it, and sort of ashamed of it. Been about like going out here and robbing a bank, going around money stuff in every pocket, saying, no, they're going to know I'm the guy. Well, ticket tormented me. You know what worried me about it? If I'd won the money, I would probably, I don't know what I'd done. Probably change. But it worried me so much that what if I looked at the number, that was a winning ticket, and I think, well, here's a chance to help East End out. Maybe $1 million, maybe $2 million, whatever, after taxes. I don't know what it would have been. But if WSM had come up here and taken a picture and said, no, somebody in Warren County won the lottery, what on this earth am I going to say, and who's going to believe me? There's not a soul that's going to believe I didn't go up there and buy that ticket. What would my brethren think about me? what would it do to send somebody to hell? That was a real serious concern of mine. A lot of people would never know the truth. I could stand up and talk the rest of my life, say, brother, I didn't buy that ticket. But everybody think, yeah, I bet you did. You're just saying that to clear yourself. I hope that we are never faced with that in Tennessee, but I'm scared to death we're going to be, brethren. I'm afraid we're going to be. I was in another state a while back that has that, and an elder of the church told me every week I go buy $5 worth of lotto tickets. And I said, I don't believe that I could ever do that with a clear conscience. In my opinion, I hate it to say, I believe you're going straight to hell if you keep doing that. But that was sort of my gut feeling in the matter. I don't believe, if I understand the term gambling and its definition, that you can go and spend one red penny on a lotto ticket, brethren, and be right before God. There are a lot of things that we're going to be faced with in the next few years. We got too much coming out of Washington, too much coming through the state capitol. There is too little respect for the Bible, and there's too much respect for what any and everybody want, and too many politicians willing to appease any and everybody but God. He's not in the driver's seat right now, brethren. If we don't stand up and we aren't heard, we're in trouble. It may be our kids, our grandkids, our great-grandkids won't even have a Lord's church to worship at if we don't get tough. I'm sure Brother Jim will load up both barrels down there in Florida. And let's load up both of our barrels this morning with Romans 14 a minute. Brethren, if we quit loving those that are weak, those that might stumble, we can tie a millstone about their neck and we can send their soul straight to hell by a poor judgment. And we make many judgments every day. It would be so easy, so terribly easy, to cause someone to stumble. It is so difficult to reach out and bring people to the Lord that we don't have time and opportunity to waste with losing one of them back to the devil. We need everybody marching to Zion this morning. Romans 14, verse 1. Are you ready? I'm in American Standard right now, and it's pretty much parallel with King James. Him that is weak in the faith, King James says, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. An American Standard says, receive ye, but not to decisions of scruples. There are people around us, brethren, that are not thoroughly informed on the Scriptures. It may be the way we wear our dress too short. It may be something else that we do, the way we wear our hair too long. It may be the way we drive, where we work. It may be a lot of things. But there are people around us that are looking at us and they'd rather use us as an alibi for not doing the will of God as for they themselves to humble themselves to God's Word. Let's be careful. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Why? One man hath faith to eat all things, and him that is weak, what's he eating over here? Herbs. So we got a T-bone over here being cut up, one Christian brother. Over here on the other side, we got some other possibly eating a salad. Wouldn't touch that meat for anything. The man over there with a T-bone better be careful. He's okay. If his conscience is right to eat that T-bone, he can eat it for God, and it's okay. But if he sees this brother over here thinks this is wrong, he needs to push that back, brother. Time, let that steak go. We won't hurt if we miss a meal every now and then. We'll get to enjoy heaven a lot longer by missing some meals if that's what's going to cause a brother to sin. All right, verse 3. Let not him that eateth sit at not him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. These two brethren now have got to be careful. They've got to be careful with each other. Good to see Brother St. John over here this morning. I haven't seen him here for a while. Good to see you, Brother St. John. Jimmy looks natural over there, doesn't he? Two brethren, eating, this one doing what he thinks is right before God, this one doing what he thinks right before God, and neither one of them are wrong as far as what they're doing. But where they can each be wrong is when this man over here says, aha, you can't do that, you're sinning. And this over here says, "Ah, you dumb. You don't understand the Scriptures. This is perfectly okay." And go right on with it. We're being taught some things throughout Romans 14 about this. Verse 4, "Who art thou that judgest the servant of another?" They're both servants of God. They're not judges. Each one of them sitting there better be careful how they react to the other, because they're both servants of God, and God's going to do the judging. We better have an expression of love for each other. "Yea, he that shall be made to stand, and yea, he shall be made to stand, for the Lord hath power to make him stand." Which one? Which one's in trouble? Which one can stand? They can both be in trouble, and they both can stand okay too. A little love, a little compassion, a little understanding. This brother may not fully understand that I have a right as a Christian to eat this T-bone. This brother over here needs to understand that brother may have a right that I don't know about. Maybe he understands the Scriptures better than I do, and I better be careful before I pass judgment on him. Let's jump on down to verse 7. "None of us liveth to himself, none dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, who do we belong to?" The Lord. This is what's important. For me to stand up and say, "But I have this right, and you're not going to take it away from me," I can be lost, brethren. I can be in trouble real fast. A little bit of love. We get into trouble, we want God to show us all His compassion. "Be well understanding of us, Father. After all, I'm only human. I'm going to sin. I don't mean to. I'm going to sin. Please be compassionate. Please forgive me." Do I have to forgive his brother over here? Not me. Got him on my hit list now. We better be careful. We don't live ourselves. We don't die to ourselves. We live to the Lord, we die unto the Lord. "For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But thou, why dost thou judge thy brother?" We've got to be careful, brethren. We've got to be careful when we start drawing the line, because that line will come back and bite us. We go into judgment day. And what if God judges us in the same manner we judge this brother here or this brother over here? Wait, Lord, now let's be real lenient. Lord, when it's me you're judging, let's stretch the rules just a little bit. But with my fellow brethren, I'm not going to give them one iota. Going right down the line. So we get on down then, about verse 10. "Why do you judge your brother? Why do you set it not, your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God." Now we are the servant of God. We can be forgiven by the Father. And He is also the judge. We're going to be before His judgment seat. We need to have as much compassion upon this brother or that sister or whomever it is. They have a problem. We need to be there for them. They need help. We need to be there for them. We need to do that much for our enemies. We are required to love our enemies, and we are required and need and should want to love one another even more. Sometimes we forget that. We sing the song, "God is love." We want Him to show that love toward us. And we don't show it toward a fellow man. Every now and then you see a child sassing his mother, showing disrespect for their mother, their father. "Oh, I like to go up and pop them on." That just tears me up. We act like that to the Father. You know, one time I used to think maybe the Lord had it a little bit better than what sometimes I think that He did have. Now, here's some weird thinking. I think, well, He never was no a father. He wasn't a husband. I started thinking about some roles in life that He did not go through experience as many of us do. And then I get thinking about the church. Well, he is a father. Look at all of his brethren and all of his kids here. Now, we're his children, more or less. And I get thinking about a different role of Christ, and I wonder how on earth can he tolerate us? It must be all he can stand sometimes. Okay, verse 11. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. Now, we've got all this time on our hand right now. We can just pick on this poor old brother here. We can pick on this poor old sister over here. We can just pick on everybody right now. There's going to be a day we're going to wish we hadn't done that. So the best thing for us to do is here now, make up our mind, we're going to be as strong and as loving and as supportive to one another as what we possibly can. I hope in the day of judgment the Lord Jesus walk up there and say to Jehovah his Father, I know this guy. Sure, he failed a lot. He sinned some, but his intention was good, and he got back up and tried again. And I hope he can say that for all of East End. When it's all too late for us to change it. So you're writing your own verdict now, day by day, decision by decision. And all God has to do is read it back to us, because we're making those choices that we make. So in verse 12, so then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, what are we going to do about this? He says in verse 13, let us therefore, because we are going to give account, because we are going to appear before the judgment seat of God, let each one of us consider this, and let us therefore not judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man, and this is the point I want to drive home in the lesson jury, that no man, none of us, brethren, brothers and sisters, that none of us put a stumbling block in the way of another brother or sister and cause them to fall and go to hell. Do you think we can be received to heaven causing people to be lost? I have serious doubts about that. I don't think we can. We don't want to put a stumbling block in anyone's way. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. But notice three things that the kingdom of God is there. For the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Study your Bible. Study a lot. Pray a lot. Study some more. Pray some more. Come to know the message of the Holy Spirit. What is it God wants of me? And it's not to cause someone to stumble. It's to help someone go to heaven. Verse 23, the last verse down there. We've got to be careful, brethren. But he that doubteth is condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We've got to study our Bibles, brethren. We've got to study it an awful lot. Hours, days, months, years. To understand what it is, the message of the Holy Spirit. What is it the Father wants of me? He gave me a letter, 66 books long, it tells me. Got to study, study, study. I wish this morning every Sunday school class had been full here. Your not being here may cause someone else to stumble and fall and be lost. I wish on Wednesday night we had the same number here we had this morning. We're grateful for your presence. Wish you'd be here every time the door's open. Of 168 hours in a week, if you give four to the Lord, what percent is it? 2.8 or something? That's really generous. We can do more. We can do better. But we better be careful we don't cause somebody to stumble. We need to put our best foot forward. Say, Lord, you can count on me. Lord, I'm here for you. I want you to know that I'll do anything I can to help you. And I want you to know that I care about your sons and your daughters. And if there is a weak one, I'm here to help. Galatians 6 starts out, brethren, man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual. Some of you are not guilty of that particular fault or that particular weakness. Those of you that haven't fallen victim to it, go help the one that has. And one of these days he may be strong enough in another area that he can come back and help you. So don't gloat while you're there talking to him, because you may be the next one talked to. Beautiful day. A great day to start serving the Lord. A great day to say, I'm going to start reading my Bible through and study it. I'm going to start reading it through once a year. The rest of my life, I live to be 110. I'm going to read that thing through an awful lot. And I'm going to love every minute of it. I can reach out and take someone else by the hand and say, come on, let's go to heaven together. We need to be taking someone with us, brethren. But we've got to start ourselves first for us to start that direction. If you know what you ought to be doing, friend, and haven't done it, you should. You should think seriously about it this morning. You should, after hearing the Word of God and believing it, you should be willing to stand up there and say, I believe Jesus to be Christ, the Son of God. You may have to say that several times in your lifetime. It won't be a one-time thing. It'll be numerous times throughout your life that confession needs to be made. You need to go in the waters of baptism, and then you come out a new creature, sin-free, and ready to start walking toward heaven with your sins being forgiven the rest of your life if you keep walking toward heaven. Not faithful, you ought to be, you should want to be. Why not start out this morning coming back to God?